Good morning. Hey, Olivia, come up here and bring what you brought today. Any other teammates here? Marley, you on this team? No? Hey, so step right up here. Yeah, Savannah Chapman is on this team as well. Hey, you know, if you know me, I like athletics. I like softball a lot. And this girl right here, stand here, and her teammates, they were coached by Brian and Jesse Franks, which Jesse is Leanne Shirley's, Richard and Leanne's oldest daughter. And they went through the season, and they were like 15-0 through the regular season. They went undefeated. And they got to the championship round of their tournament, and they lost their first game of the year. And it's funny why Olivia brought this trophy today, because the title of the message today is something about deserts. Okay, I'll get to it in a minute. But I'm talking about the trials and tribulations and the struggles of being in a desert. And this group of girls, they were in the middle of that, because, you know, with girls, it's hard to tell how they're going to respond. This team went on and beat the other. They played the Highland team, and they beat them to win the championship. So they finished the season 17-1, correct? 17 wins and one loss. So they got first place in the tournament. I think that's a pretty cool deal. So I just wanted to bring Olivia up. She brought the trophy to show me this morning, and I appreciate that. I will also tell you this age group, this, because you're what, 9? 8 and 9-year-olds? The boys' team is undefeated as well. So the 8 and 9-year-olds, I'm looking forward to what they are going to do, because they play in the championship today as the undefeated number one seed. So hopefully they'll get through it too. But good job, Olivia. Good job. Thank you. All right, with that, kids, you can go. And Jennifer also helped coach that team. Yes. So I titled it, Finding My Joy in the Desert. Now, I do have one thing I want to share with you. And I saw this week, and I found it kind of alarming that this is out there. But it says, a man went to church. He forgot to switch off his phone, and his phone rang in the church accidentally during prayer. The pastor scolded him. The worshipers admonished him after prayers for interrupting the silence. His wife kept lecturing him on his carelessness all the way home. One could see the shame, embarrassment, and humiliation on his face. After all this, he never stepped foot in the church again. And that evening, he went to the bar. He was still nervous and trembling. He spilled his drink on the table by accident. The waiter apologized and gave him a napkin to clean himself. The janitor mopped the floor. The female manager offered him a complimentary drink. She also gave him a huge hug and a peck while saying, "Don't worry, man. Who doesn't make mistakes?" He has not stopped going to that bar since. Sometimes our attitude as believers drives souls away from God. You can make a difference by how you treat people, especially when they make mistakes. I just thought that was kind of convicting for me this week. It was kind of, man, do we treat that way? You know, sometimes the message I bring is not good, and I hope you guys don't go home and say, man, what a moron. Because I do that. But today, we're going to be talking about joy in the desert. And if you think about a desert, does that bring you a bunch of joy? To me, it doesn't. I'm kind of in my own desert this morning. I came for Sunday school, I go to the fridge really craving a Diet Mountain Dew. There's no Diet Mountain Dew in the fridge. So Julie, after I jokingly throw a fit to her, what? You know, I said, Smalls, you're killing me. No Diet Mountain Dew in the fridge. She texts my wife. My wife is feeling better, by the way, because you know what? She brings me, instead of a Diet Mountain Dew, a bottle of water. Yeah. So I'm in the middle of a desert. I'm parched. And only that citric acid. But I'm going to let God have it because, you know, He'll take care of me here. And one other funny story. Friday we had people over for Shelby's 25th birthday. And by people, I mean Skylar and Nathan. And they decided they want to play cornhole. And I'm pretty sure Skylar and Nathan are still in that desert searching. Because Maul and Paul Wiseman beat them 21-4. Nathan and Skylar, I mean. And I make fun of Skylar and I make fun of Nathan. But, you know, we had a good evening. It was a good time. And I'm really glad those two young men are in the lives of my oldest two daughters. Really pretty good dudes. Okay. We're going to be in 1 Peter today. And I think it's funny how God led me to this passage, and He led me to the guy He called the Rock. And we're talking about being lost in the desert. Peter's life was a bed of roses, wasn't it? He didn't have any worries. He didn't make any mistakes. He was the Rock. He was the guy Jesus was going to build the church on. Listen, Peter, three times, said, I don't know Jesus. And when Jesus said, I'm going to build a church on you, He knew that was coming. Guys, I tell you that because He can use us. He can use us. Anybody want to take a guess at where 1 Peter's, a lot of Peter's writings were done? They weren't at a library. They weren't at his house. A lot of Peter's work was done while he was imprisoned. Peter was in the desert. What is our greatest threat to our faith in God and His promises? For most of it, it's our time spent walking the miles we've walked in the desert. Guys, by desert here, I'm not talking about an actual desert. I'm talking about you got problems. That's your desert. You got issues. That's your desert. And in those times of being in our desert, how we respond and how we lean on God is what I'm talking about here. Suffering is the proving ground for what we believe. How do we respond when things don't go our way? Will adversity and disappointment and crisis undo our trust in God? Those are questions I want you to think about as we go through this today. We're going to be in 1 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 4. Peter writes his first letter to the Christians, and he was in conflict. Since following Jesus, the believers had not found any peace, safety, or relief they expected or wanted. Can you imagine following this guy, and then everywhere you go, people want to kill you? Or people want to imprison you? Or people want to whatever? Can you imagine? Guys, we have it pretty easy. There's nobody out there saying, oh, see that guy who just went without church, he's a Jesus guy. You know, the sheriff's not waiting for us to leave here. This world and their lives continue to be handed inconvenience, disease, disappointment, persecution, and death. Jesus offers us inexpressible joy, even in our most heartbreaking and excruciating moments of our lives. So we're going to get into Peter here. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. But I want you to give you some homework here. I want you to read all of chapter 4 because it's entitled Living for God. And there is so much stuff in there. I could be here for 6 or 7 hours talking about chapter 4. I don't want to be here 6 or 7 hours because I think you'll fall asleep after about an hour of listening to me. But suffering for being a Christian. Verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. So, rejoice in the sufferings. Because you're going to be overjoyed when His identity is revealed. Guys, how many of us rejoice in our suffering? You know, it's weird. When Chris's deal went on 2 weeks ago now, you know, maybe it's because I'm dumb. Maybe it's because I'm naive. But I never worried. Part of me knows it's because God's in control. She never doubted that. I never doubted that. But when Wednesday we went back for, I guess it was before she left the hospital, and the doctor told her, or the nurses told her, it's funny how these conversations don't happen when I'm around, because God knows I can't handle them. Okay? But the nurses told her, yeah, you were in like a pre-heart attack mode and pre-your organs shutting down because you didn't have enough hemoglobin going to all your organs. I'm like, that would have hit me like a load of bricks. Because I guess I just thought, oh, her hemoglobin's low. We'll get some transfusions. Everything will be fine. You know, God will take care of it. But that's a pretty serious ordeal when you hear heart attack. Because that wasn't the one of the two of us I would think would hear that first. I'll say it that way. But man, did it feel good being the most in shape guy in Florida. Chris climbed those stairs and her heart rate was like just through the roof. And I was like, this is weird. She walks all the time. But in that time of in her desert, she never questioned that. She never got off of it. In fact, probably to her demise, she said, don't tell Todd and Leslie because I want to ruin vacation. Who cares? Anyway. So, we're going to move on. We need to rejoice in all of our trials because we will be overjoyed when Christ makes Himself known again. That's pretty cool. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Anybody ever had their fist shook at them and say, you dumb Christians? Listen, if that's happened to you, you are blessed. You are blessed because God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Guys, I could leave right there That's a perfect tie-up. Everything that goes on in our lives, God is in control. And if you are suffering, it's because God wants you to lean on Him and knows that you can handle it. Anybody ever had that conversation? Yeah. Why is this happening to me? Why not? You can handle it. You have the foundation laid on you, and you have God's hand on you. And while you may suffer through some things, understand that when His glory is revealed, we will be overjoyed. We get happy about winning softball tournaments and winning games and doing good at work and having some money in our account. We get happy about that. Have we ever been overjoyed? I can think about four times in my life that I think I come pretty close to being overjoyed. The day I got married, the day I had first kid, second kid, third kid. I don't know that I was overjoyed. I was pretty happy. I don't know that I fully understand what it means to be overjoyed. Here's the best way I can tell you what it looks like to be overjoyed. Music, singing, dancing, just big party all the time. Who doesn't want that? I can go through a little bit of suffering here on earth because I know at the end of the day I'm going to be overjoyed when Christ reveals Himself again. Why is this so hard? And think about that. Think about that passage. And is this not the most unhuman nature message delivered in the Bible? That is just not the way we want to do things. Because what happens? We get in the middle of our desert or our troubles and we want to take the reins and fix it. Guys, all we got to do is be joyous about it. Be thankful. He'll take care of it. Yeah, I don't know, Matt. Believe in Him and enter glorious joy, even in the most bitter, heartbreaking, excruciating moments in our lives. So when I thought about this, and I, why did you call it the desert? Okay, let's go back. In the Old Testament, Moses, he was sent somewhere, right? Before he came back to lead the Israelites out. Where was he sent? He was sent to the desert. And what happened in the desert? He found God. Okay, then Moses comes back. He leads the Israelites out. They start grumbling about food and grumbling about this and doing that. Dude, did you not just see God part the sea for you? Did you not just see God have His hand on you while you were leaving? 6 million people, probably. I think that's a guess. But about 6 million people leaving Egypt. It'd be a pretty slow-moving process. The Egyptians had horses and chariots and armies. You made it through, and you're going to complain because you're thirsty? Seriously? But then they get out, and what happens? All those people that left Egypt, they said, "No, too bad, you've grumbled too much. God said, you're not going to see the promised land." So He made them wander around, and it's called wilderness, but I envision it being a desert. Because they're just wandering around with nowhere to go. So as we're wandering around in our desert, and we're struggling with our problems, and we're struggling with our issues, put God in the middle of them. Our prayer in the desert is not only for strength to push through, but for joy Only Christians can truly rejoice in trials, because only Christians find more God in their trials. You understand that? We're part of a pretty exclusive group. Because a lot of people, when their trials come in, they just... But if we're deep into this, and we know what the promise is, man, we can find more God in our trials. Why do you think that is? It goes back to human nature. When things are good, we kind of push God over here, right? Unfortunately, we all do. I think we all. Maybe I'm the only one that does it. I do it. But when things are good, I kind of forget. God, I got this today. You know, life is good. You know, that lasts about 5 minutes usually, because my car won't start, or I forget my cup of water, or I forget my computer, or I can't get logged onto my computer. The desert doesn't take long to hit. So then I got to slow down. I got to say, okay, God, I got you. You got me. I know you got me. I got it. Our God is a death-defying God. Trials are meant by God to serve our fullest and most lasting good and happiness. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, guys, if we believe this and we read it and we've talked about the resurrection, we've talked about the crucifixion, if we believe all that, I don't know how we have any worries. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read starting in verse 3, and the title there is Praise to God for a Living Hope. Now this is Peter, probably while he was imprisoned, and he leads off and he says, Praise to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed the last time. Guys, we understand our inheritance is not here. We can be the best person we want to be and understand that we are not going to live the rest of our eternity here on earth. It'll be much better. Our inheritance is stored in heaven right now, today. It's stored up there. Can't be touched. Can't be defiled. Can't be anything. It stays perfect. Our inheritance stays perfect because of what Jesus did. That's pretty cool. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This next verse, I want you to pay attention. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. These happen so we can test our faith. That we can prove our faith in Jesus Christ is genuine. How do we do that? We don't do that because we're great. Do that because we've been here. It's in here. It's in here. That's the only way you can do it. You can't just say, I'm a Christian, and not ever come to church, ever read your Bible, ever praise Him when you're in your car. I've said it before. There are people, I listen to the Message radio on satellite, and there are people, I'd hate to think what they're thinking when they drive by me, because I'm just, and I can't sing a lick. But I'm in my own car, and I'm just belting it out. Though you may not have seen Him, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible joy. What does that term mean? It means we're so filled with joy we can't even show how much joy we have. Have you ever been there? Other than that, has anybody ever been there? That dude wakes up with joy. I wake up with grumbling. I get 8 hours of sleep, he gets 3. I don't understand it. But inexpressible and glorious joy. We're not just happy to be here, right? We are praising God for every single thing. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of souls. Exclamation point. At the end of the day, we all know what's going to happen. And you know, had I've been able to talk to Jesse and Brian and Jennifer before that game, I said, you know, no big deal. You lost the game, it's no big deal. But I couldn't give them certainty they were going to win that next game. Guys, that's what we have. We have certainty that we have already won. Well, He has already won. We just grabbed onto His shirt. Okay? Jesus is going to take you to the promised land. That's pretty cool. We have an unfading future. Suffering strengthens and purifies our faith in God's promise like nothing else. And then lastly, learning to love desert life. Now that's, I don't know. I don't know, Matt. Now you're getting crazy. You want me to love suffering? You want me to love pain? You want me to love, you know, losing loved ones? I don't know about it. Guys, we already know who wins the game. We already know who wins the game. We need to learn to love the desert life. When we face suffering, it's not about figuring out how to play hard, play the hand we're dealt, but realizing that the game is already won. All because of God's mercy to us through Jesus Christ. Now, somebody will say it, faith like this is going to unnerve people. It's going to make people say, what is wrong with that group of people? They don't understand it. So what do we have to do? We have to show them, but then we also have to tell them about what our God did. Because showing them just makes them scratch their head and say, what's wrong with these crazy people? Have you ever really sat down and talked to anybody that says, you're different? Have you had that opportunity? I had that opportunity a couple times, and you know, one time it didn't go very well. Some other times, when I've shown everybody that, you know, yeah, I'm a crazy lunatic and whatever, I talked with a guy, it's been a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know, how come when you come into my store, you you're not like the other reps. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, the other reps will argue with me and badger me about getting this item or getting that. I said, listen, I don't care. At the end of the day, I don't care if you take an order of 15 cases or 1,000 cases. It's not going to change the job I do for you. And he said, well, you know, why? And I said, well, because at the end of the day, this, I mean, I love my job, but at the end of the day, this job means nothing to me. It's the path I'm on right now. But I said, I know where I'm going to end up. And so we talked about that, and I, you know, I haven't been back since. It's been 2 weeks. I go there this week. I don't know how that's going to turn out today or this week, how that conversation will go. He didn't kick me out of the store for telling him all this, so I thought that was probably a win. But do you ever wonder why our faith shocks people? Well, let's think about that. When something bad happens to a Christian, we kind of pick up the pieces. We mourn a loss, but then we pick up the pieces and we move on. Our society's not built to accept loss or to accept being in strife. You know, and I can see Matt, you know. Dude, something breaks down up on, where are you at, 90? Is it up around Cleveland, right? And I can see Matt carrying his bucket or his tools and just whistling, going to that. I'm like, oh, man, I'd be, oh, I've got to go fix this stupid crane. And I can see Matt just whistling away and heading there, right? And people are going to drive by and say, what is this idiot doing? Matt and I are of the same ilk. He's smarter than I am, though. But it's being happy in the situation we are in because God put us there. Right? It's not because of anything we did. We didn't end up in the situation we're in because of something we did. It's because God knew 2,000 years ago we were going to be here today. And when you think about that, that's pretty cool. Because he knew how we were going to respond 2,000 years ago, too. He knew how deep we were going to be in the Word. He knew how deep that Word was going to be in our heart and in our brain, and it was going to come out from our tongue. So if you haven't been put in that situation, you might want to ask yourself why. And then dig for it. It'll tell you. This will tell you how to live your life. This will tell you how to deal with every situation you're going to be presented with. And if you need help on that, in the back of the Bible, look it up. There's words like, I don't know, shaken, shame, trusted, truthful. And it will give you verses. Any word you can think of, I bet you can find back here. And it will give you verses explaining exactly how this happened. Or exactly, it will give you a story or a parable or a Jesus preaching or one of the apostles preaching. It's in there. I challenge you this week, if you're faced with a situation, number one, be joyful about it. You can't do that on your own, though. You got to understand that God's mercy and grace put you in that situation. God's mercy and grace will deliver you out of that situation at the end of the day. But I challenge you to look for a situation that you're in currently and find it in here. And just see how much easier that situation becomes. And just see how much more at peace you feel because you know the answer. That's why we're different, because of the joy, and we understand the understanding of where we will spend eternity because of God's mercy and grace. I'm leaving you with that. Here's what I'll tell you. I'm going to pray first. And there are a couple things we need to pray for. Brady Yossi was taken to the ER last night. His counts were goofy, and he... So they took him back to the ER last night. He had open heart surgery 2 weeks ago. July 1st. He's fifth grade. Time flies. He's a seventh grader. But they're struggling. They're in the desert, you know. And Mark and Anna, they want this fixed. Okay, and I can tell you from personal experience and from just seeing prayer work. Prayer works. It's that simple. There's no question in my mind that when you have a group of believers that pray for a certain situation and can pray because they know the situation. You know, unspoken prayer requests are fine. But listen, you do not need to be embarrassed or whatever about a prayer request. Because there's times when people just need to know how they can pray. And it works. Our prayer for Brady is just total healing. Just total, God, take it and go. And then the there's other prayer requests. Definitely keep our government in your prayers. We're still a dumb nation. I think we get dumber every day. But we're going through the desert. We'll get through it. And we know who wins. All right. Dear Lord, I just come before you and I thank you for using me today, Lord. And I thank you for showing me this week how even in the desert, you are in control. You are in control. I know that you've won the game, and I know that my love and my faith in you grows every single day. Lord, I just lift up Brady today and Mark and Ann and the whole family and just, Lord, put your hand on them. Put your hand over them. Comfort them and protect them, Lord. Lord, I just ask right now for you to just go into Brady and just totally heal him and amaze the doctors today, Lord. Just make him whole, make him better, and just let Mark and Ann then have a story to tell. Brady to have a story to tell. Lord, we trust you and we love you and we know that that is definitely within your realm to fix. And we just implore you, Lord, to just come fix this young man so that he can live the rest of his life for you. Lord, to lift up our nation and our government as we are in the middle of a hot mess, but we, at the end of the day, we know who wins, Lord. We know where we will spend eternity, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your mercy and for your grace that you show us every single day. In your name I pray. Amen. So Wes and I will be here. The praise band and the praise team will be here, and they're going to sing a song. And guys, if you have something you need, bring it forward, lay it down. Give it to God. Understand that Les and I are not any closer to God than you are. We're